Thank you, Brother Paul, for leading the music this morning. Brother Dave is on vacation in Nebraska, so appreciate Brother Paul helping out with that. You may wonder why we're singing that song, why we're not waiting until next week. Well, next week we have the team with us, and I got to thinking, I was reading my Bible, I looked at it this morning, in my devotions on April the 8th, when I read a passage that I thought, you know, I'm going to preach that July 4th. Well, then the team became available, and their only date available was July the 3rd. So I thought, well, I'll move it up 1 week. So this is my 4th of July message this morning. And that's why you saw the title of it if you were looking for it. And I entitled the message, Mourning in America. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 23, where we are going to see something about mourning. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, please notice the first few words. In fact, it's the first sentence of verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. Have you ever done a study on famous last words? I looked some up this last week. General John Sedgwick, his last words before being shot under the eye by a Confederate sniper. This is not a joke. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. The murderer, James Donald French, before being electrocuted in the electric chair. He said, how's this for your headline? French fries. Anyway, you laugh at that. Can you believe that somebody, that would be their last words? Groucho Marx, American humorist. Die? Why, that's the last thing I'll do. And indeed. John Adams, our second president, was always in tension with Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, at least toward the end of their life, during his presidency and thereafter. Jefferson had just died a few hours before John Adams did, but John Adams didn't know it. These are John Adams' last words on July 4th, 1826. Thomas Jefferson survives. Not knowing, Jefferson had just died before him. William Carey, missionary to India. When I am gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior. Charles Wesley, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied, satisfied. Those were his last words. Susanna Wesley, children, when I am gone, sing a song of praise to God. Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma. His last words, I am not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. Gandhi, all about me is darkness. I am praying for light. An unsaved man. Contrast that with the last words of D.L. Moody. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. You know, if only we knew the last words of David, what would he say? Well, we have them recorded for us right here. And these be the last words of David. We'll read those verses in just a moment. But I want you to see, first of all, what he says in verse 4. And he shall be as the light of the morning. Who will be as the light of the morning? You know what it's like in the morning after a dark night of sleep, and you get up in the morning and the birds are singing. It's quiet outside. It's peaceful. And it's a new day. You're hopefully rested. And things are new. I was talking to my wife Juanita about this, and she mentioned how Noah and his family, when they came out of the ark, it was like a new morning for the world. Can you imagine what that would have been like? David's last words. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." From a film that was produced during the 1984 National Republican Convention, a television ad was created, and it was entitled, "It's Morning Again in America." The idea was that the years preceding the presidency of Ronald Reagan were the years of Jimmy Carter. And if you were living at that time, you know what those days were like. It was dark. Inflation was high. Is this reminding you of anything, by the way? And they ran this film. I remember watching it. I was just out of college. And I saw this during the convention, and the idea was that Reagan's first 4 years, compared to what just happened, was like mourning again. And the ad was really very encouraging, very inspiring. Indeed, the darkness, or the difference between what he was doing and what Carter had done, was like day and night. I yearn for a ruler who rules justly. I don't know about you, yearn for someone who would rule righteously in every area. You know, the world is seeking a ruler who will bring unity. Our current president said that's what he was going to do. The world seeks a ruler who will bring about so-called equity. But I, folks, seek a ruler who brings righteousness. America, the world, needs a ruler who will rule over men righteously and in the fear of God, verse 3. That's our need. That kind of a ruler would create an atmosphere, would create a mood described in verse 4. He shall be as the light of the morning. And so this morning, I want us to see what it takes to have in a nation the morning light. These verses describe what a righteous ruler is to those he rules. And I'm just going to give you my three main points right up front so you can see where I'm progressing in this. We're going to look at the taste of the morning. David gives us a taste of what that morning is like. We're going to see the ruler of the morning. How is that person described? And then we're going to see the dawning of that morning. Let's look at the taste of the morning. I see this in verses 1 through 3, at least the first part of verse 3. The kind of king that David was provided a kingdom with conditions that give us a slight taste of what mourning was like. Who had been the king before King David? Well, it would have been King Saul. King Saul was a man who started off somewhat well, but then became arrogant and stuck on himself, and his reign ended tragically. King David, by contrast, was a victor, a soldier, a warrior, and as he's described here, a man who was anointed by God. As he is described here, the one who was raised up on high. As he is described here, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Wouldn't you love to have a ruler like that? That was what Israel got after King Saul. And he is giving a taste of what mourning would be like. In fact, during his reign, it was a kind of a mourning. Then his son followed by the name of Solomon. King David had set the stage in such a way, not a perfect man by any means, but he had set the stage for a nation at complete peace when King Solomon took power. And during the years of King Solomon, the temple of the Lord was built. It was wonderful. You read about his first few years, and people were coming from all over the world to see this king and to hear his wisdom. Queen of Sheba is such a wisdom, but the half has not been told. I have never met somebody like you. And so it is possible to have an earthly ruler who somewhat gives mourning. It contrasts with the night before and a bright, new, shiny day where the rain has fallen during the night and the grass is springing up that morning and it is so fresh. We know more of David's life and the details of his life than any other Old Testament character. We know more about David than we do Abraham, than we do Isaac, than we do Jacob, than we know about Moses. We know more details about David than any of the others. He appears in the Bible as a shepherd, as a musician, as a soldier, a king, a poet, and as the king of Israel, David provided a one, and we're going to see his humility. The man who was raised up on high. Well, if you're going to be raised up, you come from a lower position. But who exalted himself? The Bible says he was raised up. Somebody raised him up. And we know that to be God Almighty. I believe David never forgot how he was exalted. In fact, this is at the end of his life. These are his last words. And he refers to himself as the man who was raised up on high. What was he as a young boy? What was he as a teenager? He was simply a shepherd boy. God took that shepherd boy and raised him up on high, but brought him from a lowly position to where he was. We know that the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. This is what God said in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. God can take someone who is of humble estate and exalt them to a position where he can use them in a mighty way. Now compare him with Saul, his predecessor. It was said in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, toward the end of Saul's reign, when he had disobeyed the Lord, the prophet went to him and said this, Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made king of Israel? When you were little in your own sight, that's true humility. True humility is when I am little in my own sight. Not big, not powerful, but when I am little in my own sight. Saul grew to be big in his own sight. His repeated acts of disobedience brought him to the point where he became a tyrant. Tyrants are big in their own sight. David, humble. And that gave Israel a taste of mourning. I want you to see the next phrase in verse 1. And the anointed of the God of Jacob. The anointed of the God of Jacob. I look at this as his consciousness. David was conscious that he had been anointed by the God of Jacob. And therefore, he must be responsible to God. He looked at himself as God's agent in this nation. Just like a parent, and there's all of us, most of us are parents, just like a parent must see yourself as God's agent in the life of your child or in the life of your children or grandchildren. David was anointed of God. In fact, when he was anointed, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. In other words, God reigned through him. And he was conscious of the fact that he was God's anointed. Indeed, in 2 Samuel 8:15, we read that David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Wow! Wouldn't that be something to have somebody, just an attorney general, who would execute judgment and justice unto all his people, rather than a two-tiered system? It is twice mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 8 that God gave David victory wherever he went. So that somebody said this, it cannot be claimed that David ever began a single war. David dealt justly and righteously with all his defeated subjects. Those who attacked him, once he had victory over them, he treated them justly. He treated them right. David, when he died, had left his nation secure, victorious, and free. It was mourning throughout his reign. Somebody said this of Caesar Augustus, that he had found Rome brick and left it marble. So it may be said of David, he found the nation in chaos and organized it. His consciousness, the anointed of the God of Jacob. Then we read, the sweet psalmist of Israel. So not only do we see his humility, his consciousness, we see his spirit. David lived a life of praising God. In fact, you have in the middle of your Bibles one of those books that brings such comfort and strength to every believer, the Psalms. At least 73 are ascribed to David. David, when he would praise God, would always lead others to do the same. I want you to go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, please. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, read of David and his praise to the Lord. When they had brought the Ark of Israel to Jerusalem, we read of David's song of thanksgiving. Here's the sweet psalmist of Israel. 1 Chronicles 16, 7, then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, and let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, and so forth and so on. He closes it in verses 34 to 36. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Here's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he is praising God. He's leading others to do the same, to the point where he can have them say amen to what he had just said. Even today, folks, the Bible tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I tell you something, if you want to have a ruler who was humble, those who vote for him must be humble. If you want to have a ruler who is conscious that he is anointed of God to be in that position, you must be somebody who realizes your position. If you want a ruler who is sweet like the sweet psalmist of Israel, you must have the same demeanor, the same spirit. But then we read of one more quality that made him mourning for Israel. Verses 2 and 3, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. I call this his inspiration. Four times David mentions God speaking. God speaking. Do you hear him? No. You read what he says. That's how God speaks to us today, folks. Through his word. It is mentioned four times, I believe, for emphasis. People did not have the Bible like you have today. They would hear a prophet speak. That's why David could say, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. David here is admitting that God would speak by him to the people. He is the instrument by whom God spoke. You see, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And David was moved by the Holy Ghost. God speaks to us today and by me only as I speak what has already been written. I have no new revelation for you. Beware of the man who says he has a new revelation from God, because God's word is shut. There's a beginning and an ending to our Bibles. It begins with Genesis and it ends with Revelation, and the book closes. And if any man shall add unto these words, there's a curse given. All scripture, not sermons, are given by inspiration of God. The instrument by whom God spoke, David realized that he was the instrument. He was the recipient to whom God spoke. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Do you notice a repetition here? The repetition is this. The God of Israel said, and then it says, the Rock of Israel spake. So the God of Israel is described as, to David, the Rock of Israel. David is acknowledging that not he, but God is the Rock of Israel. What a blessing when men rule, recognizing that not I, but God is the Rock of the nation. Our founders understood that. George Washington understood that. Even the deist Thomas Jefferson understood that. That God was the rock of this nation. What a blessing when men rule in that way. You see, we read in the Psalms that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we also read in the Psalms in 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. David gave a taste of mourning. So that now, secondly, he can talk about the ruler of the mourning. Here's what the rock says. The rock, the God of Israel, says this about what this ruler should be like. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that not only applied to the days of David and to the days of Solomon his son and to the days of Rehoboam his son and to all the kings of Judah and to all the kings of Israel and to all the kings of any nation, to the emperors and everybody else. If there's ever going to be a mourning, the one who rules must be just. And he must do so in the fear of God. If he does not, it is darkness. And we know what that darkness is like. So let's look again at the requirements of the ruler. If verse 4 is to be true, what are the requirements for the one who rules? Well, let's read it again. He that ruleth over men must be just. In other words, he must rule righteously. How do you know what's right, though? How does a king know what's right? How does a president know what's right? How does a congressman, a senator, anybody, how do they know what's right? Well, it's the Constitution of the United States. They don't care about the Constitution of the United States. Forget about the fact that they swear an oath to it. Most of them are liars. How do you know what's right? And what is the Constitution based upon? What is the Declaration of Independence based upon? There has to be a standard. If righteousness is by majority consent, you don't have righteousness, you have mob rule. There has to be a standard. And we know what the standard is. You see, the Song of Moses says it this way. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, that is justice, righteous. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Amen. Oh, if only we would know somehow what he would say is the way men ought to rule. Oh, if only God would speak to us. If only God would give us something in writing, so that we would know and have a standard for righteousness. And you to this morning have the privilege of holding it in your lap. Is it merely a coaster for the rest of the week to put your coffee cup upon? Or is it something that impacts your life? Righteous rule requires a righteous ruler. And that's what we don't have. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 21:15. It is joy to the just to do justice. Did you know that was in the Bible? It is joy to the just to do judgment or justice. And then in Proverbs 29:4. The king by justice establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. David recognizes that a ruler rules over men, but under God. And that's exactly what he says here. That's actually what God tells him. He that ruleth over men must be just. So a ruler must rule righteously. Secondly, a ruler must rule fearfully. Notice what it says. Ruling in the fear. Ruling in the fear. Fear of whom? Fear of man? The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. No, ruling in the fear of God. The ruler who fears man does so because he thinks he's accountable to man. But when a man or a ruler fears God, he knows he's accountable to God ultimately. A ruler who thinks he's accountable to man may be rewarded in the next election. But the ruler who knows he's accountable to God will be rewarded in eternity. And I don't care about the next election. I care about eternity. And we men ought to rule according to what's happening in eternity. Well, how does one fear God? As David did. David did what God says. Not perfectly. He followed his word. Have you ever read the 176 verses of Psalm 119? Every verse, almost, I think, except one or two verses, mentions God's word in some way. Statutes, judgments, law. Oh, how I love thy law. That's how a man must rule, fearfully. And so we see here the requirements of the ruler. Then I want you to see the refreshment of the ruler. This is the verse we're trying to get to, verse 4. And he shall be as the light of the morning. This just man who fears God shall be as the light of the morning. That word just that you see in verse 3 is in Proverbs more than any other Old Testament book. In Proverbs 29 alone, here's what we read. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. You know what? When a righteous man is in authority, people rejoice. It goes on to say in verse 16 of Proverbs 29, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous, same word for just here, the righteous shall see their fall. You know, this is so-called Pride Month. Pride in perversion. The Bible says pride goeth before a fall, and the righteous will see them fall. Verse 27 of Proverbs 29, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. We know that an unjust man is an abomination to God, but folks, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, to a righteous man. But today people say, well, I have no right to judge. Well, if you are just, you do have a right to judge. Folks, you have an obligation to judge. The chapter that says that, judge not that you be not judged, is a chapter that tells us to be judging. How does it tell us to judge? It says, you shall know them by their fruit. Well, how do you know what their fruit is unless you're making a judgment? The whole point of Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged, is don't try to point something out in the life of somebody else that you yourself are more guilty of. Take the beam out of your own eye, and then you can judge. Then you can take the little thing, the little splinter out of the other person's eye. It's interesting how men will project onto others the very things they're guilty of to take the attention off themselves and put the attention upon you. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. So you see, King David gave a taste of what the morning would be like. But it was only a taste. After a man like Saul, having David raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel became king. And when he died, as imperfect as he was, another man like him became the dream of Israel. Oh, that there would be somebody else who would reign like David. You know how the Jews talk about David today? They've talked about David for years. Oh, the best king there ever was. Why was that? It was no mistake, folks. A just man, imperfect, but a just man, feared God. And what a great king he was. That became the dream of the people. A dream that is soon to be realized. And that's the whole point of this message this morning. You see, the climax comes in verse 5. Although my house be not so with God. Verse 5 is the dawning of the morning. Although my house be not so with God. That literally means, truly, is not my house so with God? For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured. For all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow? Is literally what that is talking about. You see, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David desired to build the temple for God. God said, you're a man of blood. You have shed much blood at God's orders. But I'll not have a man who sheds much blood Become the one who builds a house to me. Your son Solomon will build it. So God said to David, your intent is good, but you are not the one to build it. And then God says this, 2 Samuel chapter 7. You won't build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. Can you imagine God telling you that? This is not a house like a building. It has to do with a dynasty. It happens to do with the throne of Israel. And God is guaranteeing to David that he will always have someone on the throne in his descendants. It says this in 7:16 of 2 Samuel, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. It's known as the Davidic covenant. Now I want you to note what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. The one part that I haven't said anything about yet. These be the last words of Jesse, or of David. David was the son of Jesse. Why is that included? What difference does it make? David was the son of Jesse. We know that the genealogy is important to the Jews. But that's not why that's included. You see, God had told his people, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter of Israel will always come through a king who is of the tribe of Judah. And we know this about Jesse. God had told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:1, I will send thee to Jesse, for I have provided me a king among his sons. But I left two words out. I'm going to read it again. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Did David meet the conditions of being a king from the tribe of Judah? Absolutely. David, the son of Jesse, the anointed of God. Exalted. Sweet psalmist of Israel. Now I want to do something with you this morning. Like Saul did with the Jews at Damascus. The apostle Paul, who was Saul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22, right after he'd been saved, the Bible says that he went to the Jews and he started preaching to them at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. I made this point months ago, when we were in Acts chapter 9, proving that this is the very Christ. I don't know if you remember this, but that word proving has this idea, that Saul began to put two and two together. Here he is, the Pharisee, who had studied under a man by the name of Gamaliel. And he had learned the law. And he had learned that Jesus was an intruder. He met him on the road to Damascus. Now he's saved. Saul needs to put two and two together. And he begins putting two and two together, realizing that the one he had been persecuting is the one who had just saved him. So I want to put two and two together with you for something this morning. The dawning of the morning is about to take place. It's sooner than we think. Matthew 1:1. Matthew's writing to the Jews, and here's how he opens his book. These are the very first words of Matthew chapter 1. You ready? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And then do you remember Matthew chapter 1, all the genealogies that are given? All of those who are in the line of Christ. Is Jesus Christ from the line of Abraham? Absolutely. Jacob, Isaac, Judah. You go right through the genealogy. But you know who Matthew mentions the very first in chapter 1 and verse 1? He says this. the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. He's the son of David. You see, the Davidic covenant that's made hundreds of years before in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that the scepter would not depart, Genesis 49:10, that the scepter, David, your throne will be permanently established. Somebody in your line will become king, and he will be the righteous ruler. He will be the branch. David has given his guarantee, his promise to David. God has given to David his promise that his descendant will stand, sit upon the throne one day. And then you read this in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You can almost quote it to me. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Did you read there? The government shall be upon his shoulder. To whom does Isaiah 9:6 refer? Help me out. Jesus Christ. The government shall be upon his shoulder. What kind of a prince will he be? The Prince of Peace. How else is he described? He's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But now verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Here it is. Upon the throne of David. Jesus Christ, our Savior, will one day sit upon the throne of David. And upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to be done. And folks, it's coming sooner than we think. Listen to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. Oh, who is it? Who is it? Who is this one who's going to sit upon the throne of David? Here's what he's called. The Lord, our righteousness. Two passages I want you to turn to. I want you to read them with me before we close. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not deers, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Did you see that there? He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Who could this be? You get to Revelation chapter 19, and those of us who have gone with the Lord in heaven, either in a rapture or through death, we will come from heaven on white horses with him. And the Bible says he will speak and a sword will go out from his mouth. And he will smite the nations with what he says. That day is soon to come, folks. The other passage I want you to go to is the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter of the Bible. Here's how Jesus describes himself at the very end of the Bible, at the very end of Revelation, at the very end of the last chapter. Six verses before the end of chapter 22, I, Jesus, this is Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Folks, get this. I am the root and the offspring of David. You see, as far as his humanity is concerned, Jesus had his roots in David. He's a descendant of David. But as far as his deity is concerned, Jesus is the root of David. David came from him. This is how Jesus astounded the Pharisees once. And he said, why does David say, I shall say unto my Lord? And he's speaking of himself, speaking of Jesus Christ in prophecy, because he spoke of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is both the root of David and the fruit of David. I am the root and the offspring of David. Folks, we live among wicked people today. A tremendous decision was handed down by the Supreme Court Friday. There's a little bit of taste of mourning there. Just a little bit of taste. But we dwell among the wicked. A fact that David speaks much of in the book of Psalms. They seem to triumph. The wicked seem like they're the ones who are going to be in control. But even when there's a slight taste of mourning, when men rule well, the wicked follow their own king in promoting darkness. Their king, the prince of this world, John 16:11. The prince of this world is working to reveal his own offspring, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. The prince of this world is working on getting his offspring into office, not just in America, but in this whole world. He's called the man of sin. He is the Antichrist. But a few short years after that man reigns, the righteous one's going to come. And with the sword of his mouth, the Antichrist will be destroyed. And all his followers who think they have the upper hand right now. In the meantime, we believers should pray for rulers who do what it says in 1 Timothy 2:2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That happens when you have a just ruler and one who fears God. So we pray for somebody who will allow us to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. When you pray that, you work for it. You work toward that end. So that dictates to you how you vote. That dictates to you what you do in this world. But at the same time, we realize that it won't be until the righteous one, Jesus Christ, returns and reigns that peace and quietness will be permanent. Jesus said, I am the root and the offspring of David, but I haven't closed that verse yet. And the bright and what star? I am the morning star, the sun, as one of the stars, when it arises in the morning, eclipses all the other stars. You can't go outside right now and find a star. Why? Because there's one star that eclipses them all. And he's that bright morning star. And his reign shines so brightly that you can't even see the other stars. He is the bright and morning star. And he's coming soon. Now, that's the most patriotic message you can preach. Because my citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. I will live for the Lord here. I will promote the good in this land as long as I possibly can, and each of us should. But realizing that we're listening for the trumpet.